book of Jeremiah this morning, and probably the next few Sundays we'll give you an introduction. There's three texts that I want to read as we begin. The first one is in Jeremiah 18. And then Jeremiah 20. And then Jeremiah 31. That's the means of our introduction to this book. In Jeremiah 18, verse 6, it says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." A couple chapters over. Chapter 20, verse 9. "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing that I could not stay." And then Jeremiah 31, which is the premises for the new covenant, 31 to 34. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would bless as we look into this introduction to the precious book of Jeremiah, Lord. And we know it's a long book, but nonetheless, it is filled with so much emotions, O Lord, of this great prophet that you used for that time. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with this book, that you open our eyes to see things we have not seen, open our minds to understand things that might be difficult, and a heart to receive the glorious truth set forth in this book. And so, Lord, we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, I'd like to begin a new study for our Sunday school class, and it will be through the book of Jeremiah, which is my favorite book in the Old Testament. I love this book because I love the perseverance of Jeremiah. I love his faithfulness, especially everything he went through, yet he persevered. Of course, I tried to put myself in his shoes, and humanly speaking, if I were to put myself in his shoes, I can assure you that in my heart, I would probably say, "I'll quit, forget it, I'll throw in the towel." But of course, I from God's perspective, He would have sustained me, would have persevered like Jeremiah. But I'm just talking as a human being. When I look at the whole life of this man, I have to admit, I probably would have quit. But thank God for His mercy and for His grace. You see, even when Jeremiah felt like giving up, Jeremiah, by the power of God and holy conviction, cemented in that heavenly grace, he stayed the course. He continued regardless of the response of the people. In chapter 1, which of course we will look at it in more detail when we get to it, when Jeremiah objected to his call in verse 6, the Lord answered him in verses 7 through 10. In verse 6, of course, it says, Jeremiah answered the call, and he says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, For thou shalt go do all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build, and to plant. And so that was God's answer to Jeremiah when he transmitted the call to the ministry. But again, what a calling. I mean, what a tremendous responsibility of Jeremiah to God, but also to people, to man in general. And I love the encouragement that God gives him at the end of the chapter, because in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 1, it says, Thou therefore gird up thy loins. He said that to more than one man of God. He said that to many a man in the Bible. Gird up thy loins. Yes, that to Joe Maldonado. Gird up thy loins. Because we seem to give up so easily. But it tells him, gird up thy loins. Arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. No doubt, if God had not given him these words at the beginning of his ministry, I'm sure Jeremiah might have pulled a Jonah and gone the other way. Because he had a very, very hard call. But the Lord sustained him and encouraged him. And then, no doubt, he got to the point in awful frustration that he was ready to throw in the towel. He was finally to say those words, I quit. I quit. But again, grace prevailed. As he uttered those precious words in a verse that no doubt I've wept over many a times that we read earlier in Jeremiah 29 when Jeremiah says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak about God anymore. It's over. I'm done with. Nor speak any more in his name. He was ready to quit. He said, I can't do this anymore. I will not do this anymore. But, one of those precious buts in the Bible, but speaking of God says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing that I could not stay. Those are powerful words to me, and I cannot convey to you this morning the heart, the experience of a minister of God when he feels within his soul about to quit, and then he cries like Jeremiah and says, Lord, I can't because your word is in my heart and it burns in my soul and I cannot be quiet. He says, I cannot stay. So, no doubt, he went through a very difficult time, but nonetheless, grace prevailed and he persevered. Now, the calling of Jeremiah was no doubt a very difficult calling, as we have already said, especially in the time in which he lived. There really was no leadership except for the first part of his ministry under King Josiah, which was the only godly king under Jeremiah's ministry. But apart from that, there was no leadership in Judah. There was nobody in Judah blowing the trumpet. He could really perhaps use the words of Elijah. Lord, there's nobody. There's nobody. I'm all alone. I mean, even Elijah thought that, and the Lord had to rebuke him and said, Elijah, I got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I have a feeling Jeremiah could have used that. Probably would have been correct. Because there was nobody else blowing the trumpet in Judah. There was nothing but political, social, and then moral turmoil. From the preacher's outline and sermon Bible, quote, immorality, lawlessness, violence, and injustice flooded society. The spirit of unrighteous behavior was uncontrollable. People defied, denied, cursed God. People did what they wanted. They pursued the lust of the flesh and the covetous way of the world. They ignored God's holy commandment. They refused to heed the warning of His coming judgment. Unquote. This is the social climate of Jeremiah's era. But again, in the midst of this dark and wicked time of such a confused nation, one man, yea, one man alone, stood firm with a godly, uncompromising conviction, with a righteous word to warn and lead the people. You see, Jeremiah would boldly declare, thus saith the Lord. And he would preach this to the people with that firm, fixed heart, fortified, and that holy zeal, seasoned with a godly principle. Why? Because Jeremiah was fully persuaded that the living and true God had sent him with a message he preached. And this, no doubt, again, was the man for that perilous time. You can't help reading through Jeremiah and shaking your head as he warns them over and over again and again and over again of that impending doom, except they repent and seek the Lord. Jeremiah's message is also the message of our day, because I believe we live in the same condition of irreligious immorality under the umbrella of quote-unquote Christianity. God help us. Who was God speaking through Jeremiah? I mean, we're to ask that question, you know. We know God raised him up. We know that he was a prophet. But when you ask the question, to whom was God speaking to through Jeremiah? Who was he speaking to? You know what the sad answer is? He was speaking to his people. Yeah. He was speaking to his people. I didn't get a chance to print my notes because I wanted to give you a copy of my introduction. But in my notes, I inserted 45 verses addressed to God's people. 45 verses in 52 chapters that uses the phrase, my people. My people. The only reason I did this is I inserted these so when you get my outline, so you can grasp and understand what an immense responsibility Jeremiah had in communicating God's word to them. And no doubt, in the ministry of Jeremiah, there was a lot of thunder. There was a lot of lightning. But then there was also glimpses of sunshine. Also with the S-O-N. S-H-I-N-E. There might have been much doom, but that doom was seasoned with that hope of deliverance by a merciful, compassionate, and long-suffering God. Why? Because our great God, many a time in wrath, remembers mercy. And I think that would help sustain Jeremiah's ministry. Just a few verses that I'll read to you quickly. Don't try to stay up with me because I'll be going through these real fast. For example, in Jeremiah 2:13, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold no water. Jeremiah 2:31, O generation, seek ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say, my people, we are lords, and we will no more come unto thee. Jeremiah 4:22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding and are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Jeremiah 5:26, for among my people are found wicked men. They set a trap to catch men. And then one of my favorite ones is in Jeremiah 5:31. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, God says, my people love to have it so. And what would you do in the end thereof? Boy, my goodness, that sounds much like the great U.S. of A, doesn't it? Because the people of our land, they love to hear positive messages. They love to hear how good they are. They love to hear how much God loves them. They love to hear peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the sad thing is, my people love to have it so. Oh, but what a chilling question by Jeremiah. When he concludes there in Jeremiah 5:31, and he says, and what will ye do in the end thereof? See, that's what people don't understand. That's what people don't see. They don't see the end result. Oh, my dear ones, let it not be like them. We know these. Jeremiah 8:21 and 22. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Jeremiah 9:2. Oh, that I had a wilderness, a lodging place of a wayfaring man, that I might leave my people and go from them. They are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And I beg to remind you again, my dear one, he is talking to who? My people. Not those that we would say that had no knowledge of God. Not the winos and the prostitutes and, you know, those people in the streets and all that. To his people. Jeremiah 15:7, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Jeremiah 18:15, because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their way from the ancient path, to walk in path in a way not cast up. My. It's really unbelievable when you read through these and you go, wow. It just blows your mind. And over that idea, my people, my people. But then again, as I said, there's a lot of thunder, but there is also some sunshine. For this thing I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in the way that have I commanded you, that it might be well with you. And then, of course, the glorious new covenant of Jeremiah 31:14, addressed to whom? They shall be my people. And so I insert all these. So as we go through this book, you can grasp and understand what an immense responsibility Jeremiah had in communicating God's word to them. And again, no doubt, there was a lot of doom, a lot of thunder. But in the midst of this, there was glorious glimpses of sunshine. You know, we see the clouds come and it gets dark. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we see a little sunshine come through the clouds. And we go, ah, the sun's coming out. So even in the midst of a cloudy day and years, in the time of Jeremiah, there was sunshine also. And that's S-O-N. S-H-I-N-E. Why? Because our great God, many a times, in wrath, remembers mercy. Mercy. I mean, what a blessing, you know, when you think about it. You see, God could have left them where they were. God could have removed Himself. But in His mercy and in His goodness, He sent them a true prophet to warn, to heal His people. He did not have to do this, but He did. He did. Because of His goodness and because of His mercy. One of my favorite passages also is in Jeremiah 3:15, where it says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So, God blessed them many a time. God gave them something in His blessing in the midst of all the backsliding and wickedness. That's a merciful God. That's a God with long suffering. And so in His mercy and goodness, God sent Him a true prophet to warn and heal the people. And again, God did not have to, but in mercy, He did. I mean, if you name the name of Christ this morning, aren't you glad that God did not leave you to yourself? Aren't you glad God didn't leave you where you were? But He sent someone to come and speak to you about Christ. And I can imagine again many a time now Jeremiah must have been cast down. But again, he persevered because of his passion and love for God, and also because of his passion and love for his own brethren, his hearers. And perhaps now you can better understand why Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Amazing. That's why I love this book. And there have been times I read this book and I've wept with Jeremiah. When you understand the heart calling of the ministry. My. No doubt we need more like Him in our day. Oh, may our great God rise in glorious revival to raise up a godly young man, weeping prophets, and send them out to a rebellious and immoral, lawless society of our day. For this is our only hope, my dear ones. We need Jeremiah in this 21st century. Yeah, we need John the Baptist. Awesome. You know, when you read in 2 Timothy 3 regarding the perilous times to come, which perhaps are already here, it doesn't seem any different than the time of Jeremiah or even at the time of Noah. Paul says, "Did know also that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That describes the people of Jeremiah's time, and that describes the people of our day. I mean, whatever time we live in, we need God-ordained prophets. We need God-ordained ministers who will preach with a holy boldness, thus saith the Lord. This, again, was the man Jeremiah. He was a God-sent prophet, interested only in glorifying God and not tickling the ears of men. Let's consider more things about this precious book. First of all, the author of this book. Well, the prophecy of Jeremiah derives his name from its author, the prophet Jeremiah. There is, I believe, internal, yea, and external evidence to support that Jeremiah is the author. We see where Jeremiah received prophecies, directly from God. Notice just a few verses. If you're still there in Jeremiah 1, you'll see some of these. But just in the first two chapters alone, we can see how God spoke to him. In Jeremiah 1:1-2 it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah 1:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Jeremiah 1:13. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. Jeremiah 2:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and there's many verses like these in Jeremiah that substantiate and support internal evidence of his authorship. But then we also have external support. For example, Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and he makes mention of him in Daniel 9 and verse 2. Excuse me. In Daniel 9 and verse 2. In Daniel 9 verse 2 it says, in the first year of his reign, talking about the Medes and the Persians, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So again, where did Daniel get this idea to encourage him that he could figure out that it's going to be 70 years before the Lord would deliver them? Well, if you turn back to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 25, in Jeremiah 25, at verse 11, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Here's the prophecy of the 70-year captivity. Serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for the iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and it will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in the book which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. And then we see basically the same thing in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, and in verse 10 it says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye have searched me with all your heart, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so here we see real clearly the external evidence for the authorship of Jeremiah by Daniel. And we see in these two verses, this is what Daniel was talking about. At least Daniel understood when Nebuchadnezzar came upon the scene, there was going to be 70-year captivity to them. And of course, they understood that, no doubt, because judgment had been pronounced and it was an impending doom. And so anyway, but there is external, internal evidence. But even we have it in the New Testament. I'll read this to you real quickly. In Matthew 2:16-18, familiar text to us, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, was exceeding wroth, And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired to the wise men. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. If you're still there in Jeremiah 31, we see this quotation in verse 15. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So again, external evidence to prove the authorship of Jeremiah. In Matthew 21:13, Mark 17:11, it said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And many times, Isaiah 56:7 is used to represent those quotes, but I think you find it also in Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah 7, in verse 11, it says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers or thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. So it's applied to that also. Then of course, that great text there in Jeremiah 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And if you stood there in 7, go over two chapters to chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then, of course, Hebrews 8:8-13, which is almost a verbatim quote, but it's not verbatim across the board of that glorious new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31:31-33, which we read at the opening of our study. So there's others, but at least I think I've given you enough to suffice the understanding that there is internal evidence, yea, external evidence, to prove the authorship of Jeremiah. Now, because there are some areas in the book of Jeremiah that are not arranged chronologically in order, it causes many people to question Jeremiah's authorship. And we'll see that later on. That we understand, yes, some things might not be in chronological order. As a, you know, when you read it as a writing, it's like, the Bible is really not in chronological order. I'm talking in time. I'm not talking about creation. I'm talking in time when it was written. Because really, in a sense, the first book of the Bible should be what? Job. He's the oldest writer. Because it wasn't until Moses that he wrote the Pentateuch. And Job lived before Moses. So, I mean, you know, when people come up with just trying to look at something, well, it's not in chronological order, so it cannot be Jeremiah. I go, man, you got to have more than that to convince me. Okay, it might not be. It might not be in chronological order, but it's interesting to know that the name of Jeremiah is mentioned in 34 chapters of the 52 times. But in those 34 chapters, guess what? The name Jeremiah is mentioned 132 times. That settles it for me, my dear ones. And so the prophecy in Jeremiah is very clear. Now, there is another one that we need to look at real quickly, and probably this will be my last one, and we'll pick up here next time. There is a prophecy in Jeremiah 36. Let's turn there. This prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 36, No doubt to me, again, also shows and it sustains the authorship of Jeremiah, as we have the account of Jeremiah dictating to Barak all that he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now, what you will remember about this, if you read the book of Jeremiah, is that that which was given to Barak was destroyed. That copy was destroyed. If you're there in Jeremiah 36, look what it says in verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So, that which Jeremiah had already written to Barak, it was destroyed. It was written. But then God gives instruction again. And so a second copy is given in verses 27 and following. Jeremiah 36, 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the word which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Oh no. Oh people, we got problems. Oh, the original destroyed. Oh, textual criticism is going to expose it. The original destroyed. So all we have now is just a copy. Well, let's close the book of Jeremiah. Why don't we pick another book to teach on? You know, we can't continue, can we? Can you imagine the foolishness of people? And not just with this book, but in other books. Oh, no. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, verse 29, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this world, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the fog, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitant of Jerusalem and upon the man of Judah all the evil that I pronounce against them, but they hearken not. Again, the obstinacy and depravity of man's heart. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added beside unto them many like words. Real simple. The second copy, was just as inspired as the first copy. So clear. But nonetheless. And there were other places in the book of Jeremiah where he had dictated to Barak to write certain things. It was, I guess, his scribe to write things. I mean, even chapter 52 has become an issue because it's written as a historical appendix, and it is a historical appendix. I don't deny that. But it doesn't pose any problems. Because in Jeremiah 43, really what you have is Jeremiah is forced in exile to Egypt. Okay? We understand that, at least I can say I understand that in Jeremiah 43. He's in Egypt now. But again, it poses no problem, because even though Jeremiah was in Egypt during the account of chapter 52, yet God, by divine inspiration, gave the word to Jeremiah, and he dictated it to his scribe so it can be included in the book. So yes, I believe all 52 chapters are to be in this precious book of Jeremiah. And so at least here we have, in our first introduction, an understanding without a shadow of a doubt that Jeremiah was the author of this precious book. And Lord willing, we'll pick up here next time. Let's pray.